And then tonight we want to take a look at Joel. Joel. Now, with the prophet Joel, we don't have exact information on where to place him. But there's a thinking. There are men that study this kind of thing, and scholars, and that, and so I've got a question mark about by the time of Joel. I think that we can have confidence. It's nothing to be dogmatic about, but I think we can have confidence about Brother Joel's prophecy being early. And as we go and as we consider the different prophecies of our brethren in the scriptures and the content of their prophecies, we can have understanding about the thinking of the Lord, the seriousness of the issue. And Brother Joel comes at a time, his prophecy comes at a time where the kingdom is divided. But it seems if we have it right in our understanding about the time when Brother Joel wrote, his prophecy came to both the northern and southern divided kingdom. And I think that what we see about Brother Joel's prophecy is it's a little bit higher in elevation. Where we come to other prophets, they really get down to more detail and particular things. Kind of like what we saw. Well, the dealing with Edom was a different thing than the Lord dealing with the nation. But as they go along, maybe there's more information or detailed information that we don't see from another. And so we're kind of on the lookout for that. We know that Brother Joel is a prophet of the Lord, and it says there in Joel chapter 1, verse number 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And we don't know anything more about him than that. If you do know something more about him, let me know, because I would like to know it. Okay, but we don't have any connection with his father that we understand. There are those that think that maybe Joel is the son of Samuel, but just timeline-wise, that just doesn't work. Plus, the testimony about Samuel's son is, at least at the time that Samuel was judge, they had no interest in the things of the Lord or doing it well and right. You know, so that kind of fights and works against that. The word of the Lord coming to our brother is a testimony that he is yet another seer or prophet in Israel. The Lord tells us that in the scriptures, and I failed to look this up, that he has complained against the nation, his own people, his nation, was that he rose up early and sent men, prophets, his men, unto them to speak to them of their need and their sin and their wickedness. He entreated them. He, as we saw sometime in the past year, the Lord came into his nation with open arms. Repent, and I will receive you. But he said that they wouldn't. They would not do so. We were reminded about this, about the seer. It tells us in 1 Samuel, we can turn over there quick to read this. And it's interesting. It's connected some to some, I believe, some of the things that we're taking a look at on Sunday morning. 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is some history about the way the terminology and the way the people understood and looked at things and how things changed in their reference. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, we see here about Saul and the calling of Saul to be king. And so I trust you know the account. He was sent by his father to go and look for some his father's livestock and some asses. And as it worked around here, they couldn't find him. And so this was their thinking. In verse number 8, verse number 6, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should, the way that we should go. So he said, we can't find your dad's asses, so let's go to the man of God. Maybe he can tell us where they're at. That was the thinking there. Let's go to the seer who can see these things. There was a working of God in that day, and while they had the Pentateuch, and they have not had a king, we've seen the account of the judges and all that, that they're still, they've been around for hundreds of years, but they're still very young in regards to being a nation, so to speak. They've rejected the Lord. They want a man to be their on earth representative rather than the Lord being their king. And so at this time, they would actually, for a daily kind of thing, they would say, let's go to the seer to find out where the animals are. Because the man of God would know. That's kind of different thinking for us, isn't it? Well, we don't think, we've lost something. Let's go ask Brother Jim where it's at. You wouldn't do that. I might pray with you about finding it. But in that day, they would go to the seer. They would go to the man of God. They have full confidence that he would know where they're at. And the point I want us to see about this is that this is the way it was. This was the Lord's provision for the seer in Israel. This was their thinking, the people's thinking. And this was the authorized channel of God for such a thing. Because the Lord said, all others you reject. And if what they say does not come to pass, don't fear them. Okay? Now, we don't know how it all is in heaven, and we don't know what all the Lord is broadcasting and showing there in the throne room of God in the ever-present now. But I wonder about this connected to those that we've talked about and hear about in the scriptures of the necromancers, those that deal in a familiar spirit, and such as that. The Lord says, they're not the authorized channel. Don't go to them. Told Israel, you do away with them. I've set my man there to give you what you need when you need it. Just kind of an interesting thing. It goes on here and says this. They talk amongst themselves about what they have to bring him a present. They don't know. Verse number 8, and the servants answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand a fourth part of the shekel of silver that will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, the writer writes, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer, because he could see things from God that others could not. And so Brother Joel is just that. He is a prophet of the Lord. He has been given the word of the Lord to tell about future things. And if we look at the placement from what best we can understand, there's a question mark there, but if we do have that right about Brother Joel, there is 170 years to go in Judah before some of the things that the Lord gives Brother Joel to come to pass comes to pass. Plus, we know the Lord is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. But we know the Lord, when he says repent, he doesn't say it in a hollow fashion. Because had the nation repented, then the account that we have about the nation would have been different. But sad to say, they did not. We know in the days of Brother Josiah, I've got columns here about what the Lord says about the kings, good or evil, and how it was with them. Brother Manasseh, yeah, we can call him Brother Manasseh because he was a man that was turned by the Lord. But the greater part of his 55-year reign, he was wicked and evil like no other. Brother Josiah is a man that was given by the Lord for the nation, for the divided kingdom of Judah, and he was a blessing indeed. But then note how it goes there in those days, even after Judah watched Israel, the 10 northern tribes, go into Assyrian captivity, and look at the wicked kings that prevail. The good kings are outnumbered, aren't they? 2 or 3 to 1. And you know, I can't help but think about our own nation. Now, our nation is not Israel. We don't even pretend to make that connection that our nation, the United States of America, is Israel. But there is an interesting thing about our nation, that our nation was a nation set apart from most all other nations, a nation that was founded on biblical principles from the get-go. And the Lord blessed that. He blessed that greatly. And by being such, we are an accountable people. Because you go back and you look at the histories of other nations, you go back to look at the histories of nations in Europe, it wasn't that way. Not like it was with our nation. I mean, there's a time in our nation that universalism was rejected because they knew how universalism worked all over the rest of the world. And so freedom to worship and freedom to honor God. And today we have a bunch of God haters that want to take and destroy what we have. But we as a people have a responsibility too. And so I think about those things even as we embark upon yet another prophet of the Lord. May the Lord help us that we repent of our own sins and ask our Lord to forgive us and turn from our own wickedness as the children of God. And then may we ask our Lord fervently to help our nation and rescue us and save the people of our community and region and land. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can help us. And may God help us indeed. So the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord has come that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. In verse number 2, we see this mentioned here. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? So he's saying, you that are there in the nation, you that hear the words of this prophecy, you old ones, you old men, I want you to listen to this. You've got some history. You've got some memories. You can stretch back to the former kings in the former days. You remember things that were told to you by your fathers and your grandfathers going back farther. You know the things of your generation and the generations before. Have you ever heard anything come about such as what I'm going to tell you is going to come about? Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers, what I'm about to tell you? And so he brings this out, and he says, verse 3, tell ye your children of it, what I'm going to say, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. You old men, all that live in the land, I want you to remember back what you've seen and what you've seen take place and the memories that you have of your nation and the land of your kings. And I want you to tell your children about it. And I want you to hear what I've got to say to you that's going to come to pass. Tell ye your children of it, And let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Tell them the prophecy indeed. Cause their attention to it, but tell them the blessing of the Lord in the past and how the Lord is faithful. And how the Lord is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And then the Lord is faithful in doing what He said He would do to our daddies and granddaddies and great-granddaddies and our own disobedience. He's faithful in that too. That which the palmer worm, verse 4, hath left, hath the locust eaten. A palmer worm being something that is destructive to the plant life. And then the locust, we know, as they come and they swarm and they can do terrible damage, what's been left by the palmer worm, the locust will eat. And that which the locust hath left, the canker worm has eaten, hath the canker worm eaten. So yet another three different insects coming along and destroying the necessary things of life that grow from the earth. Remember, the land of Canaan was a land that flowed with milk and honey. A land prepared, a land ready to go for the children of Israel back in the day that the Lord brought them out of Egypt and their 40-year sojourn. And then not only that, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Four different insects, four different kind of creature. The Lord is prophesying to his nation, the divided kingdom, there's going to be destruction like has never been known in Israel. You can't comprehend how bad the destruction is going to be. He goes on in verse number 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." The drunkards, whether they be wealthy men or whether they be impoverished, they're able to do and able to obtain what it is that they drink because there's a great abundance. Those that live in the gutter and those that have no aim of life and have no ability and have no pursuit, that aspect of it, we know that there can be wealthy drunkards and we know there can be impoverished drunkards. But those that are drunk and those that chase after this drink and to their detriment and the detriment of their families and the detriment of those around them and the detriment of their lives, weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. There's not going to be any grapes to make any wine with. Matter of fact, he's not going to tell us that it's just not going to be a harvest that it's affected, but the stock. The vines from which the fruit comes from is going to be laid desolate. You know, I never gave thought about what that means. What that means. Not is it just that we're going to have a bad year, but the words cut off tell us the gravity, the seriousness of it. It's going to be cut off, chopped off. Not this year, not this next year, not this next year, but cut off for years, decades. Verse number 6, "For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." What we see here is we don't see a lot of detail. We just see one or half verse snippets of what the Lord is going to do. And that's the reason I say it's that from the standpoint of this chapter, it's a kind of a high altitude look-see, and the Lord's giving that. Not a lot of detail, but very factual in what the Lord's going to do. When you think of a lion, when you think of a nation that is a lion, and I think one of our brethren brought it out in their Sunday school lessons, or when they were filling in that, when we talk, and the scripture even talks about a lion, a nation that is a lion, it's talking about Babylon, talking about the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, namely, and his fathers. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, that is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Verse 2 of Daniel 7, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Pardon me, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And that's the testimony of Babylonians, that they moved fast when they fought. And they rolled over their enemies and those that they conquered. In Daniel 7:17, later in the chapter, that the understanding is given to Brother Daniel and unto us, these great beasts, which are four kings. And so it makes it clear that it is, the nation is Babylonia. In verse number 7 of Joel 1, he, this nation, this lion with teeth, this one that had that he points out about the cheek teeth, the great crushing force of this lion. He hath laid my vine waste, the Lord says, and barked my fig tree. Both symbols of the nation of Israel. That barking is, I think when I hear that word bark regarding a tree, I think about what deer do, what bucks do near hunting season, how they take and when they get they're getting the velvet off of their antlers and that, it's coming on hunting season, they'll take and they'll work on trees and shave off the bark, and they'll just peel the bark off, and you see that part of that tree is just white. This lion, this nation has barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare. What happens to a woody plant, a tree, a vine, when the bark gets peeled off of it? It dies. It can't flourish. It can't produce. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Because it's down to the quick of the material of the tree. And the Lord goes on in this, and he tells about the bitterness of how this is going to be. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Just one sentence there, but an aspect that some could understand or all could maybe try to stretch to imagine. A young wife having lost her husband to death very, very early in their marriage, or maybe in the betrothal. Would she not lament? Is she not in mourning and sackcloth? The Lord is telling them, he's telling them nearly 200 years before it comes to pass, it's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. Verse number 9, the meat offering and the drink offering, different aspects of the bitterness of what will be done. The meat offering and the drink offering, we touched on that in some of our studies when we studied about the grape and how it was with the drink offering, how it was associated with other offerings that the Lord commanded. And the meat offering was part of that of bread and that of the flour and such. And then the drink offering was that wine that was poured on those different burnt offerings, different sacrifices and such. You know, it was a testimony of abundance. I mean, the people were commanded of the Lord to dedicate that to the Lord and those offerings. But there, for that to take place, there had to be a bunch of that. There had to be a bounty of that for that to be given by the people with those associated offerings. It was a continual testimony. The drink offering of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, but also a testimony to the abundance of what the Lord had provided for him. But he says the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. You know what? It's also the priest's provision. Some of it. And because of the lack of abundance, the lack of anything, as the Lord gives eye to what's going to happen, they will be found in destitution too. Nothing will grow. No seed. No provision. The necessities to live are gone. In verse number 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth. For the corn is wasted, and the new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Look at that. The field is wasted. It won't grow. The land is mourning. The corn is wasted. New wine is dried up. You know what you have? You know what you don't have if you don't have new wine? You don't have any old wine either. You don't have any vinegar either. The oil languisheth. It's running out. Why don't you have oil in Israel, in Canaan? No olives to crush. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. There's nothing for the husbandmen to do, because there's nothing that growing. How, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Not only is it the long growing stock, you put in a vineyard, there's got to be time for it to come to maturity to be able to produce. You put in an orchard, there's got to be time for there to be maturity for it to produce. Yeah, you can take the seed and plant the wheat this season to get it in the season, or, you know, from the winter to the spring, or the barley the same. But all of it is gone. All of it will be gone. The vine is dried up, verse number 12, and the fig tree languisheth, and the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, no coconuts, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field. And when the trees of the field are all dried up, they can't propagate, can they? There's not even wood to build tools with, or build houses with, or to just be able to have the staples of society. The trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Certainly the joy is affected by the dearth of all these things. But that's a complaint that the Lord said that he would have with the nation. He tells us in Deuteronomy, he said, there'll come a time when you won't serve me and worship me for the abundance and the joy of all things. I believe that's been the fault of the nation. Had it so good. Had it so easy. Had it so blessed. And just sought to do their own thing. Go their own way. Make their own way. As their kings did. That is what sin against God does. It takes the joy away. It withers joy. God help us to see that and know that. Sin against the Lord causes the joy to go away. And after time, after the long suffering of the Lord runs out, it'll cause the stuff to go away too. You know, I just took a quick look on the internet. Just how long does it take to establish a vineyard? Well, some say that it won't come to a maturity enough to produce well for 5 to 6 years. So when you take a vineyard and wipe it out, how do you get started again? You've got to go somewhere else to get the seed because there's no seed there. Isn't that something? It's not just a bad year for the crops, but a desolation. How long does it take, others say, on the vineyard that takes 11 to 13 years for it to become profitable? And I understand that's in our time, but I wouldn't expect it to be much different from that in that day. How long does it take to establish an orchard? 2 to 7 years, some say. So when the orchard is wiped out, you're not going to see apples. If you can get seed there and make it go and get it established again to make it grow for 2 to 7 years, it's going to take that long for it to amount to anything. That's the desolation that the Lord is promising. And I've never had considered or seen about that. One thing for the crop not to make 1 year, but for all the stock, I mean the growing stock, to be decimated. It takes a region and just throws it on its head, on its ear. And that's what the Lord has promised them in Brother Joel's day. Who would have thought sin against our Lord would have cost so much? You've heard this before, but the Lord makes it evident again. He makes it so clear here. May God help us that we remember. If the nation would have just seen their wicked way and turned, but they did not. Who would have thought sin against our Lord God would have cost us so much? But it did. Who would have thought the result of transgression against Him would have lasted so long? But it did. He took the place and turned it into a desert. And only in recent centuries has the Lord blessed, in a blessing like He blessed in that day, to a minor extent. We were talking, some of us brethren were talking about a few weeks ago, about how it is so now over in the Middle East that Israel feeds that whole region. That little old Israel feeds the region of the Middle East. It's good to see it back, isn't it? Thirdly, who could know that iniquity against our great deliverer would take us so far away? Into Assyria, into regions beyond, to Egypt, to Babylonia, and for the Jews all over the world. That's what sin does. We've heard it before and we know it's the case. Who would have thought? Who could have known? Well, only those who hearkened unto the word of the Lord. They could know. And they did know. As the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I think about this, and I believe it does apply to our nation, not that we're Israel or any of that, but because of the founding of our nation, taking and adopting biblical principles in a people that wanted to live and follow and serve the Lord by what He had written in His Word. The Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 28, "And it shall come to pass, thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." But just 15 verses later, and for the balance of the chapter, which I think extends unto 40-some or 50-some verses, he says, "But it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." He told his nation, "I'll do worse to you than I thought to do to your enemies." But praise the Lord, when the Lord always speaks about judgment for the most part, and kill it till it comes time to mete it out, then it's there. It's too late. But there's always a call to repentance. Praise God. Verses 13 through 20, quickly. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. You see what's going on. You see the impact on you. How, ye ministers of the altar, with this cutting off of the drink offering and the bread offering and the worship of the Lord, come, lie all night in sackcloth. Repentance is what he's talking about. Ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Get the people together. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, the place that he's ordained to worship, and cry unto the Lord. And we've bemoaned the fact in the past year how it's been with this whole thing with COVID, how we have not heard much about petitioning our Lord to help us as a nation. We do here. I'm thankful, brethren, for your prayers, and I'm glad that we do. I'm thankful we ought to, but as a nation, we have not. Cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. That may give us a clue about that joy that's mentioned earlier. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners, where they thresh the wheat and the barley and the other grain, is laid desolate. There's no need for anybody to keep them up. There's nothing to thresh. There's nothing to put up. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. Now, that's Brother Joel. He kind of sounds like Habakkuk. We need to cry unto our Lord for our own sins and for the sins of our nation. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. We have great clarity here about what the Lord is talking about. Everything, the stock of growing, is going to be laid waste. Desolation. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. I don't know what my title is. You know, I like to give a title to these messages. I don't know what it is yet. But I tell you what, we know it's the word of the Lord to Brother Joel. And if we do understand about the placing and the timing of Brother Joel, it was early enough for them to turn. But as the Lord said, and as we've read, but ye would not. May God help us. May God help us as his children. May God help our nation. And may we call and cry unto our Lord for the iniquity, the sin that is at hand in our day. And may we be a good and better witness of our Lord Jesus Christ into this lost and dying world. Brother Joel, I think about Brother Joel in three chapters. And some very, very hard things that he gives, and some very, very blessed things that he gives. The Lord tells his nation that he will cause them to stand one day, because they are his. And that's that security that any that are his will be brought to stand for him and in him. But Brother Joel, he's just given a word that is just little pieces of the judgment of the desolation to come. Just little pieces. And you take that, and you take that and compare that up against Brother Ezekiel in the captivity. And just with Brother Ezekiel, the detail like goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You see what I'm saying? A three-chapter comparison to, what, 50-some chapters? And in Ezekiel's day, they didn't hear that as he ministered unto them for, what, 20-plus years? And they didn't listen to Joel that could be read in 15 minutes or less. Who could have known? Who could have thought and understood? Those that hear and believe the word of the Lord. And may God help us that we do. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. And may we all, may God help us all, that we would hearken, we would hear and believe and follow what our Lord has said. May God help us.